Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion with the subject of love. We're so glad you could join us today. We are recording from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent in Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America. We welcome you all. We'll begin with our morning prayer.
I'm reading from Miscellaneous Writings, page 312 and 220 of Divinity Course in General Collectanea. Oh, may the love that is talked be felt and so lived, that when weighed in the scale of God, we be not found wanting. Love is consistent, uniform, sympathetic, self-sacrificing, unutterably kind. Even that which lays all upon the altar, and speechless and alone, bears all burdens, suffers all inflictions, endures all piercing for the sake of others, and for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Abide in love. Nothing can touch or harm you in love. Know that you live in love. Love is God as life itself. Take this understanding with you and bless others with love. Mary Baker Eddy.
Well, thank you, Florence. Okay, Karen, the watching point.
Watch number 482. Watch that you remember that Jesus compared the error in you that causes you to see an error in your brother man to his error by declaring that it was as a beam is to a mote. A mote would be a very small particle of a beam. When we become aware of the error in others, we should remember that our work is to deal with the error in us that makes it possible for us to behold error in others. Then and only then are we really in a position to help our brother. The error in us that sees error in others is what we must deal with and cast out. See Matthew 7. I don't know if you want me to read the part in there where it mentions this or not.
No, go ahead. Go ahead. Thank you.
Okay. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite! First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye.
Thank you. All right, comment.
Well, I've been thinking about this this week a lot, and there was so much about, well, to express love in the right way, we have to know that it's God's love that we're expressing. And so if we're seeing something that God isn't seeing in his child, then we have to correct what we're seeing. And I especially for those of us who live with members of the family that are not Christian Scientists, or sometimes it seems a little difficult. But I realize that I have to do more work on myself, not try to change or hope, but to express that love of God. And then I don't see a condition and to separate it from them. That's so important in our work as Christian Scientists, is to see whatever fault we see, to separate it from the person. Don't make it personal. And then it's easier to separate it from them.
Thank you very much. Someone once said, I haven't really checked it, but that a lot of the Sermon on the Mount has to do with seeing and vision. And I'm sure that's probably very true. It is important that we are always seeing what God made. The dominion is within. Reg Carey used to say, the error often comes through your nearest and your dearest. Why would that be?
To make you believe it.
Yeah, thank you.
They're the ones you see most personally.
Yep, yeah, and thank you. And you are maybe in contact with more often. So we must watch and pray on those accounts. There is something, and I think this is appropriate, where it was one of Mrs. Eddy's students, and she was looking out on someone. I think it might have been a drunk. I know there are a lot of stories about the drunks, but and she was thinking, well, is this person in my thought? And she didn't even voice it, but Mrs. Eddy told her, no, it is not in your thought. So it's not always in your thought. I mean, I thought that was maybe a good point. It doesn't always have to be in your thought. You always have to correct it in your thought. Absolutely, because that's where the dominion is. She also, there's that other story where she was looking out. I think she did see a drunk, and then Mrs. Eddy put her head down and prayed, "Dear Lord, forgive me for seeing something that you never created." And the man was healed. So those are two different examples of expressing and using this truth.
I really like this watch. Oh, sorry.
Go ahead. No, go ahead.
I really like this watch, and it ties in so nicely with that article on moral idiocy that you had recommended to me. Because that article starts out by saying the trick of the Antichrist is provocation, to provoke us out of at one ment with God. And, you know, it was that at one ment with God that kept Jesus so unflappable in the face of all this error coming at him, or all the hatred that came at him. And the same thing with Mrs. Eddy. You know, I always marvel at how she could love her enemies, you know, because there's so many personal attacks against her. But when you're in this mind of at one ment with God, error doesn't hook into anything on you. And you really, that is how you're able to love your enemies.
And she knew that the attack was not personal. It may have felt personal. It may have looked personal. But she knew that it wasn't. And that is how she was able to rise above it and separate it from the person and heal the situation. And it was her protection.
It's why she could keep going on and on for all the years she did without faltering. Because once you personalize an era, part of it is to take you out and to take you down, to take your Christ, to take your Christ consciousness, your peace, your joy. And it will come. It will come as person, place, or thing, even though Mrs. Eddy says era is never a person, place, or thing. And it will come in a way that you will buy, perhaps, or think, you know, has a history or something like that. So very important. And this
one thing, this
divine love in operation when you see it in this way. Who is speaking?
Well, I was just going to say, it reminds me of a quote, I believe, Martha Wilcox makes from Plato, that says, "What thou seest, that thou beest." And that gives a lot of food for thought. You have to really consider how you are seeing your fellow man. It's certainly easy to pass judgment very quickly in your thought.
Thank you. Yes. Yeah, my grandmother used to quote that to me. "Thou seest that thou beest." Go ahead, Florence.
No, I was going to say, whatever you believe is possible for someone, it has to be possible for you too. So it's often all wonderful. It's important to know it's not possible. It is just not possible because God never created such.
Thank you.
One statement I use often in the blue book, very quick sentence. This is Eddie says in the chapter in prayers, "Oh, keep me ever seeing thee and seeing as thou seest my life, my joy, my all." I repeat that so many times during the day.
Thank you. Okay, Zari, you were not on speakerphone. We can't hear you. Linda's going to have to adjust the phone.
Okay.
Okay, there you are.
Yeah, what I wanted to say is that it is this heightened vision that we hold to, because the stories that come to us, they are not true. We just make them true, and by making them true, that's where we get caught up. So I have to continue to accelerate and raise my thought. And we all have to do that. And this is the prayer for work that is our work to do. And that's what Daniel did. I mean, he couldn't stay in the mire of the nonsense.
Thank you.
Yeah, I mean, what if perfect God, perfect man is the basis of thought and demonstration, then we have to accept that's what's true about what God has created.
Thank you. All right, Shardell, would you read what you sent to me today? Are you there? Are you muted, Shardell? Okay, I'll read it. This is since we're speaking about true vision, and I have it here by John Morgan, and seeing things correctly. He writes, you know, he takes the seven synonyms and he writes very beautifully about each one. It's a good article to study and to be familiar with. Love beholds me as its own beloved. The divine mother love conceives me as complete and perfect. I reflect this divine conception and accept it, and so conceive and behold everyone in love. And then the light of ever-present love illumines the universe. That's Mrs. Eddy. I see that every idea is at rest, never frustrated or thwarted, never tense. And so my vision rests in action and is at peace and satisfied. Love's viewpoint confers impartiality, forgiveness, constancy, as Shakespeare has it. Love is not love which alters when its alteration finds, or bends with the remover to remove. Oh no, it is an ever fixed mark that looks on tempests and is never shaken. I look with the eye of spiritual innocency and behold no evil, for we are in the divine presence. I behold man in love and blot out all sense of imperfection, all fear and dislike. I look with the eye of love's benevolence and behold in man all the hues and qualities of God. In this view, there is full recognition of the divine nature. So I look with the eye of gratitude, for the divine glory fills all space. With a grateful outlook, I mother my entire universe and draw into expression the beauty of holiness. And then this quote from Mrs. Eddy. I saw the love of God encircling the universe and man, filling all space. And that divine love so permeated my consciousness that I loved with Christ-like compassion everything I saw. This realization of divine love called into expression the beauty of holiness, the perfection of being, which healed and regenerated and saved all who turned to me for help. End quote. So it's very beautifully said.
Yeah, thank you for reading that. I'm not used to going back and forth on the phone, but I use this especially when a family member was upset with me, and it really helped me and it turned things around. So thank you.
Thank you, Shardy. You know, when we take these statements of truth, however they come, wherever they're given, and we have so many sources, but certainly our Bible and Science and Health and Prose Works, and use them in this way, you make them yours. They're no longer just words, they're yours. You've demonstrated it. You've lived it. And because of that, they become part of you. They're the renewing of your mind. You're taking in all the beauty of the universe, the beauty of holiness, as it's so beautifully put, and taking it in into the inward parts of your being, the Bible says. And that restores, regenerates, does all good things. It needs to be done because we appear in belief. We've been taught a lot of things that aren't correct about God's universe. But Mrs. Eddy tells us what is true. So we take that in and live it. All right. In one of the beautiful articles that Carrie sent, she refers to the responsive reading. And the article goes into it's called The Sign of the Times from a 1927 journal. But anyway, it goes into 1 Corinthians 13, which is what? You know?
It's about love.
Yeah, it's Paul's statement on love.
Charity and love.
Yes. It's one of perhaps the most beautiful things ever written. And in the article, it calls it that love is the diamond among spiritual gifts. And without it, man is nothing. And I know most of you have, and I referred to it, I think, last week, Henry Drummond's Greatest Thing in the World. And it is something, you know, and he suggests this little book. It's a little book. We sell it. Do we sell it?
Or yes.
Yeah, we do. Yeah.
You can get it online. It says, how many of you will join me in reading this little chapter, this book, once a week for the next 3 months? A man did that once and it changed his whole life. Will you do it? It is the greatest thing in the world. You might begin by reading it every day, especially the verses which describe the perfect character of love. It suffereth long, is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself. Get these ingredients into your life. It is worth giving time to. And it certainly is, because really, what greater thing is there? I love this. This was part of the temper part I read last week. Good temper is part of love. Not to have an angry disposition of temper. And Henry Drummond says, we must go to the source and change the inmost nature. And the angry humors will die away of themselves. Souls are made sweet, not by taking the acid fluids out, but by putting something in. A great love, a new spirit, the spirit of Christ. Christ, the spirit of Christ, interpreting ours, sweetens, purifies, and transforms all. This only can eradicate what is wrong and work a chemical change, renovate and regenerate and rehabilitate the inner man. Willpower does not change men. Time does not change men. Christ does. Therefore, let that mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it goes on to say, it's better not to live than not to love. But that is so beautiful, because this is what the process that needs to be done. You know, we're always trying to make ourselves better, change things, you know, even with will and maybe even discipline, although discipline's important. But it's a matter of the reflection of the image of love and letting that change you. And that comes from a very, very deep desire to do this. And it goes along because it talks about it works a chemical change. Well, in the lesson, what do we read that I can find it? Self-love is more opaque than a solid body. in patient obedience to a patient God. Let us labor to dissolve with the universal solvent of love, the adamant of error, self-will, self-justification, and self-love, which wars against spirituality and is the law of sin and death. What Drummond says here addresses that. The solvent is what is a solvent?
Something that dissolves.
Yes. Yes, it will dissolve all of this in you. And then you fill it up with love. Love. It's the most important thing we have to do or to be. So,
and whenever I think of the adamant of error, I think of Abigail's first husband, Nabal, how his heart turned to stone within him.
Yes.
Don't want that.
No, he was so loveless.
This is what it means to put off the old man and to put on the new. Because you're not putting off anything that's good. You're just putting off self-love, self-will, self-justification.
And in, you know,
well, I think in this era,
in Pond and Purpose, it describes the process of this, the spiritual baptisms. And the first one is coming face to face with what you're doing wrong and loathing it to get rid of it. And when you do that, then you have the empty vessel, which is full to receive the Christ Spirit. Okay, Elizabeth.
Well, I was just thinking, I used to wonder about the self-love part because we're always taught, oh, you have to love yourself. And yes, of course you do, but that's not the mortal self. We have to love the man that God made. And there is no other man. And that's in Christian Science, that's how we look at it, that there's no selfhood apart from God and what he made. So, yeah.
Thank you. Yeah, there's nothing selfish about that. It's a requirement. You have to love your neighbor as what?
As yourself.
Yourself.
As yourself, yeah. So if you don't love yourself or you see yourself as a crummy, awful mortal, it's nigh impossible to love your neighbor. So you must see yourself correctly and love and cherish that about you and keep it. And don't let this other false sense of self try to invade your thinking. And in Science and Health, Mrs. Eddy says, the way to extract error from mortal mind is to what?
Pour in flood tides of love.
Thank you. She says, pour in truth through flood tides of love. So you want to know how to do it? This is how. This is the guide how to do it. You pour in the truth. You know the truth, the name of this chapter, it's on the first page of the chapter, Footsteps of Truth in Science and Health. And then Christian perfection is one on no other basis. So this is so important, the love in our hearts, that we feel it. And if you don't feel it, what should you do?
Keep going.
Yeah.
Pray until you do feel it.
Thank you.
Ask God to show you
it.
Yeah.
Yeah, you don't ever give up on any of this. Sari?
What I find is when I find myself in that space is I start thinking of gratitude. I'm grateful that I can walk through the snow with the pace of God. And that as God doesn't falter, I can't falter. Just little things. And those little things come together, and then we're able to go forward.
Thank you. That's very beautiful. You just start where you are. You know, you just start where you are. That's beautiful. You can walk through the snow at the pace of God. Take what you're doing and bring God's blessing to what you're doing and God's love to what you're doing, whatever that is, how great or small. You can be washing the dishes. You can be at your place of work. You bring love into the situation. That's exactly. Go ahead.
I think a lot is taken for granted. You know, you wake up, as she said, the sun shines. You know, you're able to see, you're able to hear, you're able to hear the birds. And I mean, so much good is given us. And if we know that all the good is coming from God, yes, we can love him as he has loved us.
Thank you.
Could I share something?
Go ahead.
Sorry. Could I share something that I've worked with daily, actually? It's the scriptures by Martha Wilcox. And there's an audio, Gary did an audio about a year and a half ago. And if you go through that, and you see biblically all the how to have that mind of Christ, and that's what heals. And it says in Isaiah that each man must have the consciousness of Christ. And this has been so helpful to me, and I just wanted to share that.
Thank you very much. Again, when you love something, you've made it your own. To share it is important. And another that Henry Drummond says about love and loving God, it says, we love because he first loved us. And this was in the Revised Version of the first epistle of John. It says, we love, not we love him. And that is the way the old version has it. But we love because he first loved us. Look at that word, because it is the cause of which I've spoken. Because he first loved us. The effect follows that we love him, we love all men. We cannot help it because he loved us. We love everybody, and our heart is slowly changed. And that's just it. That's just what Florence was just talking about. All that God does for us that we take for granted, we don't acknowledge. All the little things, we wake up in the morning, yeah, we can see, we can get up, we can move, we can do this, we can do that. So many things. It's a truism. Sometimes you're not grateful for something until you lose it. But why have to lose it? Mm-hmm. So be grateful and start where you are. You can't lament the past. You have to start where you are and be grateful for what is with you now. Otherwise, you'll go backwards. You've got to be grateful for what God has given you and see it as God's love working in your life. His compassions are new every morning. He loves us. So now, you know, with world events and everything like that, make sure we get up and we are so grateful for what we have now. We are so grateful for our freedom. We are so grateful for whatever thing we have at this present moment so that we do not lose it. We are grateful for those who have gone before us, who have given their lives so that we have it now and can enjoy it. We don't go to sleep and let mortal mind try to invade and take it from us. Because whatever name or shape or look that it has, it's always, as we've talked about, never personal. It's always mortal mind. And we must see it that way and handle it that way. And if we do, it will dissolve into its native nothingness, because it's not of God. It's not true. He made all men free. And as we pray in this way, we know all men are free in every nation, everywhere. It's a God-given right.
But, and it's scientifically true because we are his image and likeness in truth. So there's no excuses for not behaving right. And seeing correctly what God made.
I thought this was interesting in the introduction to The Greatest Thing in the World. It's by a D.L. Moody. He says, I was staying with a party of friends in a country house during my visit to England in 1884. On Sunday evening, as we sat around the fire, they asked me to read and expound some portion of the scripture. Being tired after the services of the day, I told them to ask Henry Drummond, who was one of the party. After some urging, he drew a small testament from his hip pocket, opened it to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and began to speak on the subject of love. It seemed to me that I had never heard anything so beautiful, and I determined not to rest until I brought Henry Drummond to Northfield to deliver that address. Since then, I have requested the principals of my schools to have it read before the students every year. The one great need in our Christian life is love, more love to God and to each other. Would that we could all move into that love chapter and live there. So, and then, you know, he quotes Henry Drummond that though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I won't read the whole thing, but you all should be very familiar with it. And what a wonderful thing to study it frequently and keep it in your heart, because it is certainly brought out. If you don't love, you haven't lived. Not really.
And love. Today says the vital part, the heart and soul of Christian Science is love.
So. Yes. And that's when, you know, when Christian Scientists, well, we see it with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Chosen, they get all tangled up on the law and they forget to love. Now, we note here too, love without principle is a jellyfish, and principle without love is an iceberg. They go hand in hand. And you will know that the love we're speaking about here is with a capital L. It's not a mush love. It's not where you're being walked over or blindly accepting things that just are not right. That is not love. Love cares deeply, and love works to get things right. Tirelessly, as Mrs. Eddy did. Now, in that beautiful story about Jacob and Esau, seemed like quite a muddle, right? They were having quite a muddle. Everybody scared and hating each other. And Jacob had done some things he shouldn't have done, and Esau was mad, but Jacob repented, right? And he was working on this. And there's a verse in this story that should have been included. That was my fault. I should have made sure it was included. It's number 30, when Jacob was wrestling with the angel. And it said, and Jacob called the place for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Now he fought, right? All night long, until he got that certain sense of peace, and he saw God face to face. It also means he fought until he saw a right concept of himself and of Esau, right?
Mm-hmm.
He wouldn't let go. Now, sometimes it can be very challenging when you have someone in your life who seems to be not doing right to see them as the face of God. Sometimes it can be very easy, but other times it isn't. And so it's telling you what to do. It's telling you to struggle and don't stop until you see the face of God. In an article, a sweet article called Simple Lessons by an Alma Williams that Carrie also sent, this person was having a business transaction and error seemed to be manifested in it. And she realized she was casting her net on the wrong side. So she turned to the Bible Concordance and looked up the word fear. I studied the reference came to the Esau and Jacob story. I studied the account of Jacob as given in that chapter and saw clearly that I had been doing just as he did, relying upon material sense for help, appealing to a finite God for protection, and thus making real to my own thought an adversary against whom I must advance. Jacob, fearing his own concept of Esau, tried to appease it with material gifts, and by human excuses tried to quiet his own cowardice. But our textbook says it was not until an angel, a message from truth and love, appeared to him and smote the sinew or strength of his error till it became powerless, that he was able to go forward to meet the foe, really to find that there was no foe. The lesson learned, I turned upon my difficulty only to find there was none, for the business was transacted harmoniously. How many times do we have the seeming foe in front of us in some way? And maybe we do try to appease it, pleasing it, being nice to it, giving it gifts. Please don't hurt me. And yet the true answer is in this struggle to see, as we talked about in the Watching Point, to see God, to see the face of God in it. And if you do that, you'll find the problem disappears. I have been quoting, because I really love this association address, Herbert Reike. This is volume 2. You can get it at Bookmark. And I imagine, are we going to post it or not?
We probably will
at some point, and certainly maybe the things I'm talking to you about today, we will. But I found during the week all of these things so helpful to me. And he speaks about Jacob and Esau. He says, there's a problem that Jacob had to work out, as you remember. He had an unpleasant mental picture of Esau as a threatening mortal and of himself as a fearful and deceitful mortal. Well, he did something about it. He wrestled until he prevailed. He tore up those unlovely mental pictures of himself and of his brother until he was able to see the God face to face and knew that his life was preserved. He saw himself as divorced from that false, fearful, deceitful concept of man and saw that he was united with the ideal. He also saw Esau as completely separated from hatred and revenge and absolutely at one with truth and love. You know what happened then? The next day when he met with Esau, all was well, and he told him, I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. And in this association address, Herbert Reike takes up divorce. And he said at first he would never, ever want to have any sort of divorce. But then he realized what you divorce yourself from the mental things that it's are going on that aren't right. Go ahead.
No, it's a very good address he gave on that.
Yes.
The way he talks about divorce is a little different, but it's really good. Divorcing, you know, all the errors and so on. It's nice. I like that.
That's it. Thank you. You divorce the errors from the other person. You divorce any errors in yourself. You separate, as we talk about, you separate the error from the person. And it does go along with the chapter on marriage. He also says you don't criticize or, you know, have any, if someone does decide to divorce, there's no criticism there. You don't know the path that they've had to walk. So, but if at all possible, you can work it out this way by divorcing the error from the person. And then this is so beautiful. And I gave it to a lot of people this week, but anyway. Reike says, let us now consider another very important point. You know, in interpreting the line, the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Our leader has written, give us grace for today. She appears to have summarized all our needs into this one word, grace. I would like to have you study our leader's use of that word in her writings when you get home. How we all need more grace, more grace, graciousness, more gracefulness, more poise, more of a sense of ease, freedom. How we need to relax and be ourselves. Tension must go, rigidity, anxiety, self-consciousness, fear, and worry are no part of God's man. Give us grace for today. And then he asks someone, are you the most relaxed individual in the world? Don't say I should be. There is no God and I should be. Nowhere in the Bible do we read that God is the great I should be. Or don't say I ought to be, or I wish I were, or I'll try to be, or I hope to be, or even I shall be. We read that God is the great I am. Will hatred bring about relaxation? Suppose you detest someone. Does that cause you to relax? No, it ties you up in knots. Try it sometime and see what a mistake it is. Or maybe you already have. It is love that brings that mellowness, that gracious feeling, that true relaxation. Realize with me for a minute that you love everyone, for everyone is lovable and you are loving. See what it does for you. It softens even the lines of your face. Anxiety and fear bring on tension, but perfect love casteth out fear and gives us grace for today. So I just thought that was so healing and so true. And one of my definitions for grace is, what operates in man to bring about the divine influence operating in man to bring about regeneration. And regeneration is to implant holy affections in the heart. Grace is always operating for us. He's always there. He's always with us, just as love is always there. In Henry Drummond, one of the stories he tells of a little boy, someone went in, a little boy in a hospital who had, I don't know what his problem was, but the man went up to him and just told him, God loves you. And then he left. And the little boy got out of his bed and was running up and down the halls of the hospital. God loves me. God loves me. He was just totally well, just by that one truth.
And the love behind it.
And the love that was spoken behind it, yes. He felt it, and it healed. So, did you want to say anything more about that association address, Florence?
No, I just loved the way he talked about, went around the different students, and they all talked about what it is that they need to divorce. And he said, just get it completely out of your life. That's the kind of divorce he was talking about.
Thank you. He tells you to write two lists, a list of all the things you don't like about the spouse, and then maybe the list that you do. And then you take the list that you don't, and you rip it into shreds.
Burn it or something like that. He's
burn it.
Burn it. Get it out completely out of your life.
Yes.
And thank you for bringing about the love behind it. That is so important. Thank you. And there's a quote that says, less illusion and more soul.
Thank you. Yes.
And also something about, I'm sorry, also this goes very much together with this. Also something about not the words, but the soul behind it. Talking that we can say many things, but the love behind it. Thank you for bringing that.
Yes. Deeds, not words, are the test of love.
Thank you. And that's 1 Corinthians. You can say all these things, you can do all these things, and you don't have any love behind it. It's worth nothing. That's why the widow's mite was so important. When she contributed to church or whatever it was she was contributing to, because she had that love, it was all she had. while a rich man can give all kinds of things, but if there's not the love behind it, what difference does it make? It's the love, mm-hmm. the love always. And you know, we were taught here in a way, you can even do the wrong thing, but if you have love behind it, you know, maybe you weren't so perfect with your children all the time, but you did love them. So it worked out okay, right? It does. If love is there, it'll work out. You can guarantee that.
Because God is love, that's why.
God is love.
And it also, I think, goes together with the good deeds. Faith without deeds is dead. The love has to be expressed on good deeds.
Yes, yes. And it can't be the human do-goody, pleasing, mm-hmm. all that. It's got to be divine love that sees the need and meets it. And only God directs that. Only God.
Because human do-goody isn't really love. It's just selfish.
It's very selfish, yeah. And it can easily turn to hate. So in the last citation in Science and Health, love for God and man is the true incentive to both healing and teaching. Love inspires, illuminates, designates, and leads the way. Right motives give pinions to thought and strength and freedom to speech and action. Love is a priestess at the altar of truth. Wait patiently for divine love to move upon the waters of mortal mind and form the perfect concept. And those words inspire the definition, informed by the Holy Spirit, to communicate divine instructions to the mind. When you're inspired, God is lifting you up and out. He's talking to you. It's a divine mind giving you instructions. Illumines, to enlighten the mind, to cause to understand. You think you're in some dark place that can't understand or doesn't get it? Love illumines your way. It enlightens you, and it causes you to understand. And you will, and you do. And then designates to point out, to select for a certain purpose. It's very important you listen to the Father. He's selecting you for a certain purpose. He's always directing your paths. In Psalms 27, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. And then wait on the Lord, be of courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait on the Lord. So,
and in all that, we acknowledge him, and he will direct your path, is what the Bible tells us.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. If you're and in a sense, this quote tells us that love does everything. That quote, love illumines, inspires, designates, and leads the way. It's like, if we have the love, it's going to do everything for us.
It will.
That's
it
what
will.
It tells
lifts you off your chair, out of your bed or whatever, and gets you going. Love, even if it's just feeding your cat. If you have your love for your cat or your whatever, love is it always. So we're going to end with this beautiful article Carrie sent. Gary will read the explanation of it.
Right, this is from the annual meeting of the Mother Church, June 17, 1916. And it reads, one of the functions of these annual meetings is the retirement of one and the introduction of another president. Our next president is known to most of you. Many years of his life were spent in the home of our leader in untiring devotion and loyalty to her every wish. And I am persuaded that she would have rejoiced at this accomplishment today. It is now my privilege and pleasure to introduce you to you, and I am confident you will be happy to know our next president, Calvin A. Fry. And Mr. Fry said, in part, I can hardly realize that only 34 years ago, 1882, there was but one Christian Science Church, and that its services were held in the parlor of our revered leader, Mrs. Eddy, in Lynn, Massachusetts. At my first attendance on these services, I found an audience of about 18 persons sitting in plain camp stools, the simple service being conducted by Mrs. Eddy. It seems impossible that from this small beginning the church has grown to such large proportions. What wonders has God wrought through our beloved leader's devotion to our cause, which she held in mind beyond all other things. Mrs. Eddy had no time for business matters, no time for society. Her entire time was devoted to Christian Science and to its promulgation throughout the world. Her whole care was to watch it grow and to guard against the enemy's encroachments upon it, to keep it pure and clean and holy. We know that from the beginning it bore fruits in health and spirituality far beyond anything we had ever experienced before. It taught us that there is a God, and that he is not a great king ruling over all, punishing all who do wrong, and blessing those who are his favorites, but that he is a God of love, loving all and providing for the salvation, the blessing of all. We do not have to go to a physician to get our health. God supplies our every need, and he is blessing us continually, even beyond what we can appreciate. My friends, our beloved leader was a dear mother to me and to all mankind as far as she could reach them and prove available for their blessing. I went through class with our leader in October 1881, and what innumerable hosts have come into the work since then and have proved the blessings which Christian Science confers, not in theory, but in practice, in daily living, and an uplifting of thought. Our leader was a spiritually minded woman, or she never could have wrought this great work for mankind. Her goodness was felt as well as proclaimed by others, and we cannot speak enough in her praise. Mrs. Eddy was a reflection of the divine mind. She lived it, proved it in her daily life. Christ Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." Mrs. Eddy said, "Follow your leader only so far as she follows Christ." Message for 1902, page 4. She did not set aside the Savior. She knew his worth and his work, and she tried to bring to the world the import of that work. To be successful in our work as Christian Scientists, we have to take into account the belief of evil and resist it. As the Apostle James says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." End quote.
Thank you all for joining us today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.